Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Kind Father in heaven, we're so grateful to be here, so grateful that this is a day we can come before you and worship and honor you. We're especially grateful, Almighty Yahweh, for this facility that we can worship and we can expand in. We thank you for keeping all the laborers safe as they labor to prepare this building. We thank you for all the volunteers and all the work they did. We thank you for all those who have supported this effort, that this work can go out, that now we have a place where those who would have an interest that would come and would be comfortable and could rejoice before you. We thank you, Almighty Yahweh, for all these things, for the blessings that you give us undeservedly, but you give up to us that we might praise you and honor you in all that we do. We thank you, Almighty Yahweh, now, and we ask that you be with us through this service, and that you would guide all services in all the years to come that are brought forth from here, that they would speak truth, that they would be dedicated to you always, that we would always remain on that straight and narrow path, and never deviating. In this prayer and petition now we ask through Yahshua the Messiah, in his name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, it certainly is great to be here, and want everyone to maybe overlook a dust a little bit here and there, but certainly we're getting there, and it is great to have some room finally. You know, go from 6 years ago from living room to finally, you know, we now have it pretty nice, I think. Hallelujah. Yahweh says in Psalm 53:1 that it is a fool who says in his heart, there is no Elohim. Well, I got a news flash. Yesterday's paper, one of the world's leading atheists now believes in Yahweh, it says. A British philosophy professor who has been a leading champion of atheism for more than half a century has changed his mind. He now believes in Yahweh. Age 81, after decades of insisting belief is a mistake, Anthony Flew has concluded that some sort of intelligence had to have created the universe. There was no one moment of change, but a gradual conclusion over recent months for Flew, a spry man who still does not believe in an afterlife. He says, yet biologists' investigation of DNA has shown, quote, by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life, that intelligence must have been involved. Interesting. Romans 1, we're all familiar with this chapter here in a different context perhaps, but in verse 18, we find that Yahweh's word is brought out through the understanding that we see by our world. It says in verse 18, for the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and wickedness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice verse 19, because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them, for Elohim has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and sovereignty, so that they are without excuse. And there is the key. They have knowledge. And they're out without excuse now because of that knowledge. Knowledge is the basis of judgment. And now, he says, any sincere, inquiring individual who's going to study what he sees out in nature has to come to the same conclusion. It's way, way too complex to have developed on its own, no matter what aspect you look at. You look at the human eye, for instance, how complex it is. It's amazing how it could develop by itself, on its own. The brain, any kind of brain, you can go on and on. All of these things are so intricately made and designed. It's a miraculous thing. How could anyone say, you know, this is all by chance and occurred on its own with nothing behind it, nothing directing it? Well, we had a nice visit last Sabbath with a group in Oklahoma who has just recently accepted the Sabbath and the name and the feast days as well. And after the message I gave, there was a Bible study on the subject of judgment and hell. And I haven't looked at this subject for so many years. It was kind of fun to go through and go through it again to reprove what we understand it to be. You know, in the religious spectrum, there are those who believe everything is going to be all right no matter what. You don't have to worry. Somehow, ultimately, we're all going to be okay. As one theologian said, there is some small voice in everybody that constantly convinces them that in the end, it's going to be okay. And that's why so many people believe, well, Yahweh would never do any bad thing to me. You know, I've been a good person, basically. Yeah, I've made some mistakes, but he would never cause anything really seriously to come about on my behalf because he's basically good and he'll be okay and I'll be okay. He'll give everyone a free pass no matter what they did, even granting salvation to the likes of Adolf Hitler, Jeff Dahmer. You know, that one belief really negates all it means to be a believer in Yahweh, doesn't it? To be a believer in Yahweh and walk a certain direction that's different from the norm. If everybody's going to be saved, what's the point? It's almost politically correct thinking, which basically discounts any firm standards at all. At the other end of the spectrum are those who believe that today is the only day of salvation and that even if you understand but just a little or even nothing about the Bible, that you're absolutely positively destined for eternal agony and torture in hellfire if you don't repent and be converted now. So, how does Yahweh judge? How does Yahweh determine? Should we be concerned, or is our salvation already assured? One of the most compelling chapters in Scripture explaining Yahweh's judgment is Romans chapter 2. This chapter deals directly with the subject of judgment. In the first 16 verses, we learn there are six ways in which Yahweh judges men. The first three are knowledge. He judges by knowledge, which we've already seen in Romans 1:18, that when you see it and understand the creation, that there is some intelligence behind it, that you are without excuse. So that's knowledge. He also judges by truth, what's right and what's wrong. And he judges by our guiltiness or innocence of that truth. Then he judges by our works. He judges impartially, and he judges by motive, by the heart. What is in our heart? Because that's key to everything. All good judges will use these criteria to form an opinion, to make a judgment. A bad judge will be prejudiced in any one of these six and will compromise any or all of these criteria. Let's look at verse 1. Romans 2:1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judges does the same things. Okay? So he's judging by what? Knowledge. If you're judging, that assumes you have knowledge because you're making some kind of judgment, some kind of conclusion by some means, and that, of course, would be knowledge, understanding. He says, because you know the truth, you prove it because you're judging others. So you do know the truth. And if you have a criterion by which to judge others, you prove that you must know the truth. And you're just as inexcusable. See, knowledge is probably the number one criteria of judgment. This supposed atheist who has changed his mind, he knew the truth, I believe. He says he was an atheist since he was 15. He happened to be a Methodist minister's son. But I think all through those years, he didn't want to accept it. He suppressed it. He suppressed the truth. He could look at the marvelous design of this world and the intricacy of it and say, yes, a mind has to be behind it. You know, it's the old thing where how long would it take for a monkey sitting in a typewriter to type a word? Just plunking away, you know, just plunking away on the keys. Probably, well, it wouldn't take too long. Maybe a simple word, to or do or so or something real easy. That wouldn't take too long. How about a larger word? like, say, I don't know, building. That'd take a little longer, wouldn't it? You might be plunking away a few days at that. Come up with something like that. How about a sentence? A simple declarative sentence with a, you know, beginning and a period. Well, now we're looking at quite a, maybe a year or more. Who knows, plunking away. How about a paragraph? Perfect grammar, everything right. Oh my goodness. You're looking many years. How about an Encyclopedia Britannica? Impossible. And we're looking at a world that's a lot more complex than that. How could that happen on its own? I don't care if it's billions, trillions, or forever. It's never going to happen. It simply won't happen by the logic and the laws of chance itself. It will not happen. And Yahweh says, when you have knowledge, then you are accountable for that knowledge. There is a mind behind it. This couldn't happen on its own. One miraculous occurrence after another had to have taken place. It's the only way that this world could have come to be. But I believe this man finally got over it. You know, he's 81. He's probably looking, well, you know, I don't have too many years left. I better make it right, at least cover my bases. Who knows what his logic was, but he then decided that it was true, and maybe he is sincere. I hope he is. The people in Romans 1, verse 20, suppressed. He says, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are. And yet they're not without excuse if they're going to say, well, it just happened there that way. I don't know. Maybe they won't even say that. Of course, they didn't know anything about evolution probably back then, but they probably just said, well, I just don't know. But I'm not going to certainly accept that Yahweh made it. I just don't know. Maybe they had some pagan concept somewhere. Well, Yahweh gave each of us a conscience. And you look at chapter 2, verse 14. I want to skip real quickly over there and I'll come back. But when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Yahweh gave each of us a conscience. Without a conscience in man, I believe our world would just self-destruct. Would have done so a lot sooner than this. It's bad enough that the wicked often ignore their consciences and do wicked things, you know, like that terrorist who he's only happy if he can kill as many people as possible, men, women, and children. It's like no conscience. Well, he's going by a whole different code, I guess. He believes he's going to have a reward somewhere in heaven. But it's bad enough that people ignore their consciences. Imagine if they had none at all. Well, it doesn't matter what you do, you know. You could just go for all the gusto. So Yahweh gave us a conscience. And that's basically, I think, what he's talking about here in Romans 2:14. With a conscience that tells us that by nature we know that murder is wrong, and all cultures agree to that. Every culture knows that murder is wrong, that stealing is wrong, that violating any of the Ten Commandments is wrong, then no one has any excuse. And that is why I believe the incorrigible will be taken and destroyed, like the brute beast, it says in 2 Peter 2:12, who will utterly perish in their own corruption, because they have a conscience and they know these things are wrong. You go to a mass murderer out there, he knows it's wrong, but somehow he shut that out of his mind and does what he wants to do, lets something else control him and take control of his mind. Yahshua said in 9:41 of John that if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. If you don't have any knowledge, obviously, you can't be accountable for what you do. It's like a baby out there who simply does what instinct, basically, or I should say maybe not instinct, but the natural drive that Yahweh put in human beings. He does what he just naturally does. And he's blind to the consequences. Yahshua said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And that's the whole reason it's very critical. Once we have an understanding, that we are careful to adhere to it all. Anytime you judge someone, it shows that you know the standard. And this makes you all the more culpable if your own life isn't right. This would be like a judge who condemns a criminal by applying a law, and yet he himself doesn't obey that law, because he's now made himself responsible to keep that same law. He's going to sit in judgment on somebody else. Paul is basically reiterating what Yahshua taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And obviously he knew what Yahshua taught, because Yahshua taught him after he was blinded on that road to Damascus. He spent some time face to face virtually with the resurrected Messiah. Judge you not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with that, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Very important. What does that mean? That we must never speak out against wrongdoing? Oh, we mustn't judge. See, that's what's politically correct. Oh, no, don't talk about that, because, you might offend somebody. Don't ever have any standard running your life. No, in fact, we are told to do so in many passages. 1 Corinthians 5:12, and I'll come back to this in a minute. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:12. I want to start with verse 14. Because we are told that we are to make discernment. We are to, it says in verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without Yahweh judges." So here we have a command. We are to judge those that are within the body of Messiah. "Therefore, put away from you yourselves that wicked person." This is what the man that was had his stepmother, and Paul comes and he says, "Hey, you can't have that going on in the assembly. Get rid of the guy." He says, "Dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" So we are in training to be judges, to judge the world, to discern right from wrong, to teach right from wrong. "And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? It's a shame for you to do that. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the assembly." And that's completely opposite of what we would do. We would get those who are most esteemed. He said, "Let those who are least, but get those who are very humble, perhaps, honest, who will give you right judgment. I speak to your shame," verse 5, "is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." Now, here we have a point we should make. Judge between his brethren, and that judgment means discern or separate. It's the Greek diakrino. And we go back again to Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, this is a different word in the Greek. This is krino, which means condemnation, telling someone, "You're destined for the fires of Gehenna." That's the kind of judgment that isn't our prerogative. It isn't our right to make, because we don't know. Maybe Yahweh's going to call that guy. Maybe next year, maybe 10 years from now, who knows? How do we know? Maybe this guy's going to change. We don't know. So you can't make that judgment. "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." Now this is condemnation again. But we are told that we must discern right from wrong, good from evil. He says you're going to be judging angels eventually. Hey, start learning what's right. And then he goes on, he says, then they go, the brother goes to law with brother and before unbelievers. Look how wrong that is. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather just take the wrong? Do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" You know, Yahshua says, you know, if they take your coat, give them your underwear too. Cloak or whatever it is. You know, give it to them. Who cares? Make them happy and you can go on with your life. Why go on contentious all the time? "No, you do wrong and defraud and that your brethren, know you not that in the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Be not deceived." And then he lists all these things. And then he says in verse 11, such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified. And that's, see, the person can be healed of these things if he is washed in Yahshua's blood and makes a determined decision to change his life. And wouldn't that be silly if you judge that person and all of a sudden he's a different person? Make you look like a lot of egg on your face, wouldn't it? Yahshua said in John chapter 9, verse 41, that you, if you were blind, that you would not be guilty of sin. Anytime you judge someone, it shows that you know the standard. And then we're walking on very shaky ground, because then it all comes back on us, doesn't it? So how does Yahweh judge? How does Yahweh judge? Well, we mentioned the six things by which he judges. And we find that we are not to judge as he does, because he is judging at a different level than we are, because he is judging salvation. All we can judge is right from wrong in the hopes of salvation. And then he said, John 7, verse 24, he says, judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. He says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Remember Yahshua used the point about the Pharisees when they were criticizing him, and he says, look, even David ate of the showbread. What's wrong with that? It was a time of special need, and they were starving. There would be a righteous judgment involved in that. Yeah, by the letter, wrong. But by righteous judgment, it's okay, acceptable at that point because of the circumstances. Sometimes you have to use righteous judgment. There's another kind of judgment that's not ours to make, and that's, as I said, condemnational judgment. Let's turn to Luke 6. Again. Why? Luke 6 and verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not. You see, there's the difference between crino and diacrino. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So there we have the plain statement. It's a judgment that leads to condemnation, or implies condemnation, I should say. There are two kinds of judgment that then are not ours to make. When we judge the fate of someone, and when we judge outsiders in that regard, because that is not ours to make. Both of these are Yahshua's to do, not ours. That doesn't mean we can't call a spade a spade. We can explain what good and evil are, and we are to do that. Of course, sin is sin, and we must make a stand for what's right. In this day of seems like everything turning upside down in our world, people are afraid to make a stand. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, this passage here tells us to examine and make a decision upon what we see a person doing. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Doesn't work. Can't say one thing and do another. The two are incompatible. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It's either one or the other. Every tree that brings not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And of course, that's symbolic of the end time judgment. Those that have lived their life bringing forth evil fruit are going to be taken and destroyed. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone, he even goes on, Yahshua says, that says unto me, Master, Rabbi, or Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Fruits. Fruits. course, he says then, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? Well, that is interesting. Prophesied in your name. These people know quite a bit of the truth, obviously, because they understand his name. And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. Well, obviously, to most people, that sounds like, you know, they're a shoo-in. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why? You work iniquity, lawlessness, fruits. What are they producing in their lives? Examine a person's fruits. But to go the next step, to say what you're doing is going to end up in Gehenna, and you are bound for Gehenna, then we're really going beyond what we need to do. Well, we may have been tempted, for instance, to judge David, and look what happened to him. I mean, look what he did. David was an amazing individual, and yet he was an accessory to some bad things. He did some bad things and even essentially killed a man because he knew putting up there in the front lines he was not going to survive. And yet this man, who's going to be vice regent under Yahshua the Messiah in the kingdom, was forgiven of that. He had to pay a price. But Yahweh looks on the heart. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Yahweh looks on the heart. And this man, when the prophet said to him, you are that man, he didn't say, oh, well, I wasn't my fault. Somebody caused me to do that one time, or it was somebody else's fault, or it was my upbringing, or it was in my genes, whatever. No, he didn't say that. Ezekiel chapter, 37, verse 24. Let's read about it. And David, my servant, this is speaking of millennial prophecy here. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So obviously, David is going to be teaching these things. And he's probably going to say, you know what? I made some mistakes in my life, but I learned what was right. Don't do it. Don't do as I did. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, your servant, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. It's going to be sitting right there in the midst of everybody. When that law goes forth, everybody's going to know it. It's going to be right there in front of them. It'll be the center of worship with the temple, Yahweh's temple, right there. The center of worship. Well, David paid dearly, and he repented of his sin immediately, and that's a rarity in our world. Most will self-justify. They'll blame somebody else, or even blame their own, you know, problem with their upbringing, whatever it might be. In other words, it's never their fault. And I think that's one of the reasons Yahweh looked so kindly and blessed David, is that he was so honest. He said, hey, I was wrong, and I am extremely sorrowful and beaten down, and I can't repent enough. Yahshua said in chapter 7 that before you criticize someone else's splinter, get that 2x4 out of your own eye. It's a tendency, I guess, a tendency that we as individuals, as human beings do, to exaggerate other people's faults and minimize our own. You know, we always have a tendency to downplay our faults. In Romans chapter 2, then, in the next verse, we got to get back to this. Romans 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of Elohim is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest you this, O man, that judges them which do such things and does the same thing, that you shall escape the judgment of Elohim? Yahweh will judge in truth according to his truth. What truth? Let's turn to John 17. John 17, Yahshua said he was to set the people apart through his truth. This is his prayer that he gave. Sanctify, and that means separate them through your truth. He says your word is truth. So it's his word that's truth. The word will divide. Guaranteed, it will divide. It will separate. If you stand on it, you're going to feel some heat. It's going to happen. People don't like to accept the truth, for the most part, and they will fight you on it. You'll see it all the time. It divides husband-wives, families, friends, co-workers. It will divide. If you're following Yahweh's teachings, you're going to have some trial. If you are following the teachings of man that compromise with error, you're going to slide on through. It's going to be easy. Revelation 20, we see the great white throne. We spoke about this last night in the Bible study a little bit. The great white throne. Notice verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim. The dead, small and great. Now this is after the millennial reign. This is the resurrection, the second resurrection to physical life. They stand there before Elohim, and notice the books were open. The books. Biblion. It refers to the scriptures, the scrolls. They were open. So obviously there's going to be some kind of judgment from those books before Elohim. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, why would the book of life be there? Why would it be opened? Well, it says those in the first resurrection are those who are found written in the book. Okay, well, fine. Why is it open again? There'd really be no other reason than to add more names into it, right? Because all those other ones that were in there are already resurrected and were for 1,000 years. So now we have the books and the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead. Verse 13, which were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And people say, that's works righteousness. You cannot establish a righteousness by works. Well, we are found worthy by what we do. We certainly can't earn our salvation, that's true. But Yahweh will judge, and he will reward according to their works. That's all over the scriptures. He will judge according to what we do on this earth and in this life. So the books were open, and their lives will be compared, evaluated, and weighed against the commands that are given in Yahweh's word, the scriptures, which is truth, and that's how the judgment will proceed. It'll be a sad time for those who discover that the law was not abolished. Whoops. I didn't know that. Well, if that is the case, I believe Yahweh is going to teach them because they simply were ignorant. And remember, knowledge is the basis of all judgment. The Torah will be the constitution in the coming kingdom. Let's turn to Micah. Let's turn to Micah chapter 4. Jonah, Micah. Chapter 4 and verse 2. And many nations, let's back up to verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. Mountains means government, means kingdom. And it'll be established on the top of all kingdoms, and the people will flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. Why? He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge, notice verse 3, many among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. All these nations around the world are going to be rebuked for what they had done. And they're going to beat their swords into pruning hooks, and they shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They'll sit under, each one will sit under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. There'll be safety, finally, at last. Safety. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. That's what we hear today, and what we see today in prophecy. But ultimately, there will be peace on this earth. And the law is going to go forth out of Zion, and that's why there's going to be peace. It's going to be enforced. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, a sister passage here that reveals a little more. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 2 and 3, I believe. I want to stop there. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Almost a mirror passage of what we just read in Micah. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, so that he can teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Going to be judged according to what they do. Walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many nations. He shall rebuke many people. And then, of course, they're going to learn the ways of peace, the ways of farming, the ways of enjoying the works of your labor. You know, I think there's nothing more rewarding than to build something and stand back and look and say, wow, that looks pretty good. I feel good about having done that. I think Ryan and Caleb, look at this building, probably think, wow, you know. It feels good to have accomplished something. And those that that don't have that opportunity don't understand what it's like. I think that's probably why Asha was a carpenter. So much satisfaction I'd be able to build something. To stand back and say, I had a part in that, you know. I built that. And I feel good about it because I did the best I could and made it work. So there's going to be a time when Yahweh's word is going to go out of Zion, around the world. This is a fact that was known, of course, back in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 96, it says, verse 13, rejoice before Yahweh, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. His truth, the books. He's going to judge according to what's in his law. What is truth? His word, the Bible says. His word is truth. When you're stopped for speeding on the highway and you go to court, the judge is going to determine your guilt or innocence by the law. And he's going to assume that you know that, what the speed limit was, because every few miles you see that speed limit sign up there. 65. Pass it again. 65, 65, 65, you know. He's going to know that you are guilty if you have been found exceeding that speed limit because of knowledge. You know it was wrong to exceed that, what was posted. Yahweh has to have a standard to judge us by. And we have to know what that standard is to be judged by it, or nothing's fair. It won't work. How can people say that his law is no longer in effect if he's going to judge by it and it's going to be the constitution in the coming kingdom? And this is where evolution fails miserably. There is a universal morality on this planet that evolution cannot explain. The Bible does, and it says right and wrong are built into people's consciences, no matter where they are. Evolution has nothing to do with morality. It just has to do with physical things. They can't explain it. It's one of the reasons you can't. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't explain our world, even as much as they would like it to. Yahweh will judge according to the truth, and he's doing it right now for those who will come rise in the first resurrection. The chosen will receive the greater reward, and that's why the idea that the law is no longer in effect is so damnable, because it's the very law that the judgment is right now even going on with, by, for, through. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, 4. I want to continue on here and try to get this finished here. I despise you, verse 4, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of Elohim leads you to repentance. The goodness of Elohim. People are so used to hearing grace and mercy that they actually trade on it. The Bible says they turn grace into lasciviousness, lawlessness. Well, he's got all this grace. You know, I've got a lot of leeway here. He'll forgive me. And so they're accustomed to not being, you know, destroyed for what they do. Then they say, well, you know, I can just continue on doing it. Every time we sin, Yahweh has a perfect right to snuff us out. But instead of being endlessly grateful for not being, you know, poof, wiped out, people use that and say, well, judgment's not going to come. It's not coming. He'll forgive anything I do. And that is a very, very frightful attitude to take. The longer we go on like we are, the worse it's going to be, according to verse 5. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim. The longer we go and don't repent, the worse it's going to be. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing, these people who have the true soft hearts and want to do right, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, people who want to argue about it, people get mad about it, and you tell them that, you know, you have to believe that Yahweh's word is to be followed, and they get mad, who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, they're going to face indignation and wrath, it says. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, but also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there's no respecter of persons with Yahweh. He is equitable, totally, and will judge perfectly and righteously. For as many have as sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before Elohim, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The hope of the hypocrite is that Yahweh will judge by something else besides the truth. For the one who's just playing, you know, religion, who's just playing a game, who acts righteous just to make other people think he is, but basically he's not, the last thing he wants to be judged by is his actual behavior, by what he does, by his fruits. The law does not fail. It's always there. It's always the law. It's always Yahweh's standard because it's Yahweh. It's what he is. It's put on this place, put in place on this earth forever. You negate the law and you go against Yahweh himself and all he stands for. So you can't do it. You can't do it. If he exists, you can't do it. And to do it always leads to destruction. Interesting comment. When we were down in Oklahoma, a lady brought up a point and said, how do you prove the word to somebody who doesn't accept it, someone who doesn't believe in Yahweh? He said, hey, you know what? You can prove, even if you don't believe in Yahweh, you can prove living by his word is going to be advantageous to you in your life. You're going to have a lot more blessings doing it that way than doing everything wrong. Just that fact alone is going to show you that there's something right and something more to this word than just a bunch of, you know, words on a piece of paper, just a book. Just the fact that there are blessings by following the way, even if you don't understand, you're still going to find blessings. And of course, that would bring on, I would hope, and it probably would, a person to say, hey, you know, there is something more to this word. Maybe there is a Yahweh behind it because it's proven itself in my life, you know. We have to rely on Yahweh's mercy, certainly, because we all fail every day. Some way we don't, even in our thoughts, perhaps. But we have to rely on Yahweh's mercy or else we have no hope. The danger is to use his mercy as an excuse for lawlessness. I once read a story that makes, I think, this point very, very poignantly. When tribes once roamed Russia, there was a particularly prosperous tribe, successful because of the strength and wisdom of its leader. He was not only exceptionally strong physically, but also very wise. The real success was the result of the impartiality and wisdom of this leader's laws. His word, in fact, was the law, which he enforced without compromise. Well, among his greatest laws were that parents must be loved and honored. He also said that murder was punishable by death, and stealing was to be severely punished. Well, the tribe was prospering greatly among all the tribes. It was far and above prospering more than any other. Then suddenly a disturbing thing began to happen. Someone in the tribe was stealing. It was reported to this great leader that stealing was going on, and he sent out a proclamation that if the thief was caught, he would receive severe punishment. 10 lashes from the tribal whipmaster. Stealing didn't stop. It continued. So he upped the punishment. He said 20 lashes. Stealing continued. He upped it to 30, ultimately to 40 lashes. Knowing there was only one person in the whole tribe that could ever survive that lashing, and that was himself, because he was such superior in strength and stamina and so forth. Well, finally the thief was caught. To the horror of everyone, it was his own mother. The tribe was in shock. What was the chief going to do? His law was that parents were to be loved and honored. But thieves were to be whipped with 40 lashes. She could never survive. Was he going to satisfy his love and save his mother, or was he going to satisfy the law and let her die under the whip? Everyone was wagering what he was going to do, you know, because if the law didn't stand, his whole tribe would fall apart. Finally, judgment day came. The tribe gathered around the compound with the whipping post in the center, and the leader entered, proceeded to his throne. The silence was deafening. Soon his frail little mother was brought in between towering warriors. They tied her to the post. The crowd murmured in debate. Will he satisfy his love at the expense of the law, or his law at the expense of his love? The tribal whipmaster entered, a powerful man with bulging muscles, a great leather whip in his hand. He approached the little lady, her frail back exposed to the cruelty of the lash. Everyone gasped. Was the leader really going to let her die? He sat staring without moving. Every eye was darting from him to the whipmaster and back again. The whipmaster took his stance. His great arm cracked the whip in the air as he prepared to bring the first lash down upon her. In every heart was the question, would he allow his love to be violated or his law? Just as the whipmaster reared back with the first cutting stroke on that frail little back, the leader held up his hand to stop the punishment. A great sigh went up from the tribe. His love was going to be satisfied. But what about his law? To nullify his law would mean self-destruction of the tribe, because it was his law that made him strong. They watched him rise from the throne, stride toward his mother. As he walked, he was removing his own shirt. He threw it aside and proceeded to wrap his great arms around his little mother, exposing that huge, muscular back to the whipmaster. And then, breaking the heavy silence, he commanded, "Proceed with the punishment." Thus, both his love and his law were satisfied. You know, Yahweh could have nullified the law too. He could have said, "Hey, the law is no longer in effect. I don't have to send Yahshua." But that would fly in the face of everything that Yahweh is. The law reflects perfectly his character, his personality, everything about him. That's what he is. This is the code he lives by. He's sharing it with us. He says, "Be like me." And people argue and say, "I don't want the law. I don't want to be like you," basically. To throw away the law would be to change who Yahweh is, to nullify his own standards. And that's impossible, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? It would also mean that Yahshua's death was unnecessary. Why have payment for sin if sin is no longer imputed because there is no law? According to Romans 5:13, we don't need it. We don't need Yahshua. There's no law. Yahshua, when he died, there's no more law. You and I don't need him because we don't sin because there's no law. Or if the argument goes that he was about to do away with the law by his death, then his death was completely unnecessary because we can't sin. There's no law. Sin being defined, of course, as the transgression of the law in 1 John 3:4. The wages of sin, brethren, is death, according to Romans 6:23. Always was, always will be. Yahshua had no sin because Yahshua didn't break the law. And still he took the punishment. He became the death penalty payment for each of us. There's no greater love, he said, than a man would give up his life for his friend. What did Yahshua do? Give up his life for all of us. There's no greater love that Yahweh would give his firstborn, his only son, to die for us. So now we come to the key issue. Who is our judge? Let's turn to John chapter 5. Chapter 5, I want to read verse 18 and beyond. John chapter 5, 18. Wherefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that Elohim was his father, making himself equal with Yahweh. Then answered Yahshua and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that they may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Which he will when he comes back. He'll raise all from all the righteous that will meet him in the air, raise them from the dead. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Condemnation. Judgment. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, and the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Elohim, and they that hear shall live. And that works both ways. Not just hear him when he comes, but those that hear his word, hear the truth, and do it, shall live. He is eminently qualified to be our judge because he lived the life that we're living. He went through it, just as we do. But he overcame. He overcame in everything. Romans chapter 2 and 11. I want to quickly get this finished up here. Romans 2, a great chapter on judgment and what it means. And he says, For there is no respect of persons with Elohim. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged of the law. It's not the hearers that will be just before Yahweh, it says in verse 13, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It doesn't do any good if you just hear it and say, oh, that's nice. Yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea. And then go on your life as if nothing ever happened. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. We explain that. Basically, it's a conscience thing. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In that day when Elohim shall judge the secrets of men by Yahshua, according to my evangel, behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law, and make your boast of Elohim, and know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You therefore, which teach another, teach not yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you say a man should not commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make boast of the law through breaking of the law, dishonor you, Yahweh? For the name of Elohim is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And that's the danger that all of us have to be careful of, because people are watching. Are they going to look at Yahweh differently because we live not as we should? And they're using you as an example. Well, if you're going to teach that, you obviously either going to follow it or not. And if you're not following it, then I don't believe your teachings. For the name of Elohim is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you for circumcision. And then he gets into that issue. Prophets, if you keep the law, but if you be a lawbreaker of the law, you break out the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, basically talking about physical things and showing that your heart is right if you obey Yahweh. Doesn't that mean something more, he says? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Then he says, he that is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a follower of Yahweh, Yehudim, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of Elohim. 1 Corinthians 2:15 sums up our walk, I believe, very well, summarizes the life of a person who is seeking Yahweh. Yeah, we can point to a lot of physical things. We can point to a righteousness, trying to earn it by works. That isn't it. It's in the heart, because ultimately that's what it's all going to boil down to, is what's in our heart and what we tried to live up to. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. The mind of Messiah. That's what it's all about. Conversion, changing of this nature of man into the veritable mind, thinking of Yahshua as he would act and react in all instances of life. Well, I want to turn finally to Acts chapter 20. At the end of his life, Paul was at peace because he said he had held nothing back. He had given all truth that he knew. Everything that he was taught to teach, he taught. Wherefore I take, verse 26, Acts 20, wherefore I take record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of Elohim. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Spirit has made you overseers to feed the assembly of Elohim, which he has purchased with his own blood. In other words, don't hold back. Preach the truth. Preach it so that ultimately when your job is done, you can with a good conscience say, I gave all I could. I did all I could. I explained the truth to people when they asked me, and I didn't hold back. That is when Yahweh is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in all things, and now here's your reward. What a blessing. Prayerfully, that will be for each of us to have that said to us, that we have been faithful through thick and thin, when it was tough, when we had the persecution, when we had those who would fight us, that we would never give up, stand fast forever, even unto death. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you for that message, Elder Allen. If I can call forth Brother Paul to bring us the closing prayer, if I can all rise and stand and bow before Almighty Yahweh.
We humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Almighty Yahweh, your name is hallowed, Father, above all names. Father, today is a day of joy and a day of bitter. The joy, I want to talk about, Father, this building that you've given us. How can our words, Father, thank you for your blessings that you've given us and for your word, which will endure forever. How can our words be sufficient to tell you about our love and to thank you for the things that you do to us? I thank you, Father, for the peace in this community that we enjoy and the ability to come into that we can come into this building and we can worship you and for our politicians, our leaders, such as they are, that I thank you for them, Father, and this time of year, Father, is there's sadness. I think particularly of your children, your inheritance, the little children, especially the little children of the pagans that don't know any better. Father, they're used as human shields, and the altars of pagan worships are everywhere, and the lights and the merriment. And Father, I just pray that your word, Father, says that suffer not the little children to come to you. And I pray for them, Father, that your will be done in this time of year and always, Father, and that we are able to forgive people that's done us wrong, and that your word, Father, we thank you so much for it, and we thank you for this message today and for the services, the song and the prayer with offerings, Father. We ask that they be acceptable to you, and thank you, Father, for this assembly that came to your word in Arkansas, Oklahoma, Father. I want to thank you for your will there, and I want to ask for your blessings that they be encouraged and that they come along in your word. And I thank you for everyone who is around the world who is obedient to you and keeping this day that you've given us today, this your holy Sabbath. And Father, I pray these things in Yahshua Messiah's name. Hallelujah.